Let me pray. Father, we are tremendously blessed in this country to have the freedom that we have, to have open doors, to be able to speak your word, to be able to read your word, to be able to praise you in this open and free way. And Father, we just acknowledge that freedom. And so we pray, Lord, this morning as we open up your word here in this room and here next door with the children, we just pray that you would speak to each one of us, Father, that you would continue to make us passionate disciples of Jesus for your glory. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, this week we're looking at something I'll talk about in a moment. Next week we're looking at Psalm 23. But this morning, Lee said last week that we've been going through a bit of a reformation ourselves here at Westview over the years. We've been going through a process where we've asked as a church, and some of you weren't even here when we did that, which is just encouraging. But what are we here for, is what we asked. Who are we? When we look at the scriptures, when we look at God's word, when we look at our location here in Doonside, our values and our passions, what are we about? And this took us as a church to affirm what you can read later up there if you've not read it, and later this to affirm this. But this took us to affirm that we exist to bring glory to God as a community of faith in Western Sydney. That's our purpose as individuals and as a church. Lee last week closed our time looking at one of the five solas of the Reformation, to the glory of God alone. And this is our purpose, isn't it? When we look at God's word, he tells us that this is why we have been created, you and I, to the praise of his glory, to glorify him, to praise him, to enjoy him, to reflect him to the world around us, to reflect his glory, to make much of him, to recognize and honor his beauty, to realize his value and his worth, to do all that we do for him, to him, and to make all things about him. We exist here, you and I, for God's glory. How as a church do we glorify God? Well, as we look at the scriptures, we see the call of Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God. We see his call on us as individuals and as a church, as his disciples, when he says the most famous words. Well, very famous. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. All authority. Therefore, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is our mission as a church. We want to glorify God, and the way we glorify God is by being and making passionate disciples of Jesus. We take up God's call to follow his Son, King Jesus. We turn from going our own way to the way that leads to death, and we turn to going his way, the way that leads to eternal life. We turn and we trust in Jesus. This is the call of the gospel. This is what the gospel is. We are lost. We're far from God in ourselves. Our sin having accumulated an unpayable debt. Do you realize that in your life? Have you realized that your sin has accumulated an unpayable debt between you and God? My sin has. We have a debt with God because of our sin, having loved ourselves more than him, having gone our own way rather than his way. And you and I, we have a debt that is unpayable by us or by anything else. No amount of church attendance, no amount of helping the poor or doing good things, no amount of prayer, self-denial, or any good things can cancel or even offset the debt that we have. We are told in the scriptures that if that were possible, then Christ would not have died. In fact, the scriptures say, if that were the case, then Christ died for nothing. I don't think that God the Son became a man, lived and suffered and died for nothing. He did it because it was the only way to reconcile sinners to God. He did it because it was the only way that our debt that was unpayable could be paid. Because he paid it. Jesus took the punishment for our crime. He paid our debt. God paid the debt in the death of his sinless Son on our behalf. Have you taken that truth into your life? Has that changed the very core of who you are? That's the most important question. That's a passionate disciple of Jesus. God Almighty, he came and he died for you while you were his enemy. While you and I were saying to him, "Stuff you." God said, "I love you and I'm coming to save you." What a God. I want to thank you for your prayers. This last week was quite significant. My mum and my stepfather came over with my sister and they had lunch with us. And while they're having lunch with us, many of you have been praying for my stepfather who had the quadruple bypass surgery recently. He's doing really well. But more significantly, he broke down and told us how he realized his sin and he's put his trust in Jesus. So news doesn't get better than that. Doesn't get better than that. And he gave his life into Jesus' hands. We've been praying for him for years as a family. We've told him the truth about Jesus in a multiple amount of ways over a multiple many years, probably too many times. And here we are. God does the work himself as he is contemplating the end of his life. In that hospital room, he cries out to Jesus. Here my mum wanted me to express their thanks for your prayers for him. And we thank God for his amazing grace. But here's the question then, right? He asked me just this week, he turned to me and he said, "What do I do now? I've given my life to Jesus, what do I do? Where to from here, JJ?" No pressure or anything. He's reading the Bible. He's learning to speak to God daily. He's praying. It's all new and fresh. It's exciting for him. It's exciting for our family. But I said to him, "Well, actually, just this week at church, I'm speaking about the three B's." So that's what we're speaking about today, the three B's. Belief, and this was already planned before I spoke to him, belief, baptism, and belonging. Belief, baptism, and belonging. Or body, but anyway, we'll get to that. Here's the thing, right? When we look at the New Testament, we really see a picture of an inseparable three. Belief, that is when someone trusts in Jesus' death on the cross to cover their sin, and they turn to him. This belief in Scripture, it leads to baptism, which leads to belonging. They're all one thing. That is to become part of the local body when I say belonging, or membership, the church. I think in many ways we've lost this inseparableness though in our culture. We look at baptism sometimes as something that we have to work ourselves up to. I don't know if you've experienced that. Belonging or membership, the same idea. We look at it as something we need to kind of attain to when we're ready. But when we go to the Scriptures, we see a very different picture. We see an inseparable three: belief, baptism, belonging. A natural outworking. Belief leads to baptism, and baptism to belonging. And we see this in many places in Scripture, and even more, this idea is behind the very ideas of letters themselves to particular local churches with believers who are part of those local churches. So belief, we won't spend a lot of time there. We've spoken about it already this morning. And I think, praise God, we speak about it quite a lot here. So we've already spoken about it. But when someone trusts in Jesus' death to forgive their sins, they trust in him as their king, They follow him. That's what belief is. That's what they're believing in. Jesus has paid my debt. I want to follow him. It's that simple. Have you done that? But then you put your trust, you're putting your trust not in yourself, right? But in what Christ has done for you. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus is King. He's the master of my life now. He's the boss. I follow him. What he says, I seek to do. Baptism. Well, when we've done this, when we put our trust in Jesus as King, the symbol of that act, the picture of that decision, is the outward act of baptism. It's a picture of the inward work of God in the heart, an outward of the inward. Jesus said, remember, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So that's enough, isn't it? When we think about baptism, without even looking at what baptism is, without even understanding what baptism is, it's enough for us that Jesus says, believe, be baptized. Isn't it? If he's our master and he says this is the way, it's enough. You may remember the story in Acts. Maybe this is if it's not enough. You may remember the story in Acts when the Ethiopian eunuch, he's traveling along the road, remember, and he's reading from Isaiah the prophet. And Philip's there with him on the road. God sends him to this man. And we take up the passage there. Let me read it. Then Philip began with that very passage of Isaiah, of Scripture, and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, here's the immersion idea, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Here's a simple picture for us, isn't it? The good news of Jesus has been explained to this Ethiopian man, and his response is to put his faith in Jesus and to be baptized. In fact, he says, hey, water, let's do it. In Acts 16, you may remember the story about Paul and Silas. They've been locked up in prison, and some crazy stuff happens. They're praising God, and God does this miraculous stuff. And then we take up the story that they've all been, all of their chains have been broken off and the prison doors have been opened, but all the prisoners are still there, and the prison guard, you might remember, he's about to end his life, because if he's caught being responsible for all these prisoners getting out, that's the end anyway, maybe in a more cruel way. So he's about to finish himself, and then they stop him and say, don't worry, we're all still here, and then we take up the story. Sirs, he says to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family. Here again, there's this immediacy, isn't there? They hear the good news of Jesus, they believe, and they're baptized on the same day. But in our culture, and I think in many church circles that I've been a part of anyway, it's very different to this. We might feel that we need to go through some more learning first. We need to do a couple of classes, really understand what it means to follow Jesus. Or we'll build ourselves up to this spiritual level. And I think I have the same thinking when it comes to the communion. I know that, again, in circles I've been a part of, and maybe my thinking in the past was, if I had a particularly sinful week, then I'm not worthy to eat or drink. But Paul says, doesn't he, examine ourselves so we can repent, and then he says, and then eat, partake. And so even here is a picture that no one's ever worthy. That's why Jesus died on the cross for us. And so we examine ourselves and we take. And similarly, I think there's been this idea of worthiness to be baptized. But in fact, the picture in the New Testament is that this symbol immediately follows belief. It is in fact a symbol of belief. You cannot separate them. When people heard the good news of Jesus and they responded to it by trusting in Jesus, they were baptized even on the same day. Not that that's an essential thing. And here then is our final B. So if you think of belief follows baptism, baptism follows or can't be separated from belonging or being part of the body, membership. Becoming a part of the body, the local church. As belief is followed by baptism, so too baptism is followed by belonging, becoming a part of this local church. There are many ways that we see this picture in Scripture. And like the word Trinity, okay, where God is one and yet three persons, which is clear in Scripture, the word does not exist in the Bible. Okay, so the idea is there, but not the word per se. And so, like when we go to the Scriptures, we don't see the word membership, but the idea is everywhere. It's assumed, it's implied, and it's necessary. We see it here in a number of ways. I'll try and show you that. One way we see this idea of membership in the Scriptures to a local church is through discipline and accountability. So it's maybe a negative picture of this, and yet we see it here. So Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, that is fellow believer, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So here is the assumed idea, isn't it? That disciples, believers, followers of Jesus, they've been baptized and they belong to the local church. That is, they're members. They're part of the body. And that is why if a fellow believer here, as Jesus says, is caught in sin and he refuses or she refuses to listen, then the final step after taking others along to try and convince them of this is to take it to the church. This assumes that believers are a part of the church and that they have covenanted, that they have submitted themselves to that local body. To the point where the church can say here, if it needs to say, in an act of love for that person who refuses to listen, they can say in that time, you are no longer a member of this church. You are no longer a part. Your covenant is not, you're not living up to your covenant. That is for the person's benefit, isn't it, that Jesus gives us? For the hope that they may see the error and repent, and so that those outside will not see someone saying one thing, I live for Jesus, but not living that out in their life. Similarly, very similarly, 1 Corinthians 5, it contains the same idea, a bit more of a drastic situation going on. And so the function here for the church is that this is to people who say that they are no longer living as they're part of the world, but they're part of Christ, but they're not living that out. If they refuse to repent and remove themselves from this way of living, then they're no longer to be identified with the church as one of its family. And so this is actually a safeguard for the believers, for the whole church. We're not here to control one another. But we're here to look out for each other. We're here to help each other. And when we go off the path, these things are here so that we can help each other in our lives of faith, so that we can remain faithful to our King and Savior Jesus. Paul concludes that section, which you can read later, sort of the details of what happened. But he says here, after he talks about the disciplines necessary for someone who's living contrary and refuses to listen to the church, he says here, I've written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not, listen to this, not at all meaning the people of this world, who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, in that case you'd have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, greedy, or an idolater, or slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. So this is not about the church saying no one who lives outside of Christ is not following Jesus in their life is able to come in. The very fact that we had the event yesterday shows that's not what we think. All are welcome to come. All are welcome to hear what Jesus says to us in his word. All are welcome to hear that. We're not about judging them. Paul is so clear here. But here's the difference, isn't it, in what he's saying. If someone is a part of us, if someone's made a covenant with this church and they've said, this is my spiritual home, but they're living in their life contrary to following Jesus and what his word says, then this is warning them, isn't it? It's to plead with them. If it falls on deaf ears and that person refuses to listen to individuals and to groups and finally to the church, Christ charges us to remove them from the church. Again, this is not about control. It's actually about love when we understand it. If it were me and I was living contrary to that, if I was saying, yeah, I follow Jesus as I do, and people here saw things in my life and they said, that's not faithful with following Jesus. That's not the way Jesus wants you to live. And I refuse to listen to them. I refuse to listen to others and refuse to listen to you, the church. Then it's right. And I would want you to remove my membership, remove my position. And I invite you to do so. To show me and the rest of you, the rest of the church, that we cannot say we follow Christ, but live differently. I'm not talking about that we don't all slip up. Okay, I don't have a week when I don't have to repent. I don't have a day when I don't have to repent. We're talking about a change of lifestyle, a lifestyle that's inconsistent. So Paul's example here is someone who is living a sexually moral lifestyle, living with someone who is not their wife, living in that way, continuing to do so and refuse to repent. This is the sort of situation we're talking about. Happy to talk further if that doesn't make sense. Another picture we see when it comes to belonging to the local body and becoming a member of the local church is that it aids shepherds in pastoral oversight. It aids shepherds and pastoral oversight. So I'll show you a few verses here. Hebrews 13 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." 1 Peter says similarly, "To the elders among you, or pastors, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And finally, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave," Paul says, "savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." Well, here's my plea to you this morning as a church. I'm reading here in these passages, as I'm reading them, I'm seeing that I must give an account to God for those under my care. That's how I'm reading them. Belonging, membership, being part of the body, it helps me and Lee and Tony to know who is under our care. Of course, I'm to seek to care for each person who walks through that door. It goes without saying. And more broadly, I want to aid us as a church to reach each person outside that door. And yet, before God, my primary account is going to be for my wife, my son, and as pastor of this church, for those under my care. And so too, Lee and Tony. Here's another reason why membership is important. It tells me who's putting themselves under my care. Specifically, membership is where you and I put our hand up and we say, "I covenant, I commit before God to make this local church my spiritual home, to submit to its leadership and to submit to one another more broadly," as we've seen these passages that speak about that. I put my hand up to give financially to support the work of this church, realizing no money comes to us from the government or from other churches, but only from the generosity of your own hearts. And so this is alongside that, something that we do. We're in each other's lives. We commit to being a family and all the things that come with being a family, caring for each other, loving each other, praying for each other, supporting each other. And I'm thankful to God that I think over the last year I've seen that in amazing ways. This is part of putting our hand up to call this our spiritual home. We are all part of the body of Christ. Now let me just read to you quickly what our membership covenant says. This is what the covenant says that we affirm when someone becomes a member here at Westview. It says this, I think it's on the screen. We, the undersigned, having confessed Jesus as Lord, okay, it has to start there, now accept membership in the Westview Baptist Church. We covenant, we agree, we commit with one another to make this church our spiritual family and to ask God to help us live as a community of his kingdom, submitting to Christ's rule over us according to the teachings of Scripture, which we've been looking at, and under the arrangements of the Westview Constitution, which you can read if you want. So here's this last picture that I want to show you, in case we've kind of got distracted with everything I've said, that brings these three B's, these three things, belief, baptism, and belonging, it brings them all together in one passage, okay? We'll finish with this passage. So Acts 2 says this. So Peter's just preached the gospel, okay? That's the context. He's just told them about the good news of what Jesus has done, dying on the cross, and God's raised him back to life. And he said, you've done this. And then the people respond, and that's where we take it up. The people heard this. They were cut to the heart. They're convicted of their sin. And said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Similar to the jailer, isn't it? Peter replied, repent, that is, turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here they're together, aren't they? Repent, be baptized. It's a symbol of the action. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Don't we need to hear that today? Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Put your trust in Jesus. And then we read, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Imagine that baptism service. That would last a few hours, wouldn't it? 3,000 people. I think we should turn it on and see how we go. I don't think it would take us a long time. But here's the summary, isn't it, for us this morning. I hope we're seeing this. That the picture here was that the gospel message was preached. People believed. They trusted in Jesus. They were baptized. There was an immediacy to that. And they were added to the church. They belonged to the local body. They submitted themselves to the leadership and mutually to one another for their own good. This is the inseparable three when we open the scriptures. This is the picture we see. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to allow you, I want to invite you to respond to this. We have a bunch of different people at a bunch of different stages, and that's great. Jesus, if you've never said to Jesus, forgive me, I want to follow you as my king. If you've never said that, I want to give you the opportunity to come down the front and sit here. Okay? Not right now, but in a moment. If you've never said, Jesus, forgive my sin, I want to follow you as king. I want to give you that opportunity to come down the front, to stand up and take that step of faith, to trust Jesus. But secondly, maybe you've said that. Maybe you said that a long time ago, but you've never been baptized. Now, I'm not saying I believe that if someone's been a Christian for 60 years and they've not been baptized or they were baptized as a child, I'm not saying I think you have to be baptized or you're forced to. Don't hear me wrongly. But I'm inviting you to follow what you believe God is leading you to do. And the picture we see in Scripture is when someone believes, they're baptized. It's a symbol of that response. And so if you've never been baptized, but you've said to Jesus, I want to follow you as king, I'm going to invite you as well to come forward in a moment. And lastly, maybe you've believed in Jesus. Maybe you've been baptized, but you've never put your hand up. You've never said, you know what, actually, this is my spiritual home. JJ, I want to be under your care. I want to be under the care of you and Lee and Tony. You're responsible for my care. Okay, obviously that doesn't mean we're guiltless for anything you do, but it means that we know that you're a priority. You're actually a greater priority. And I'm happy to talk to anyone about that after. They're the three situations that you might be at. Maybe you've never believed and this is the opportunity. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you've never said, I want to follow Jesus. So what I'm going to do now is going to pray. If that's you, if you're feeling God stirring your heart in any of those ways this morning, I want to invite you to come sit down the front. And during the greeting time, I'll just come talk to you and we'll talk about that further. If you're not going to do that, but that is you, and you know you're not going to get up right now, come see me after. Come talk to me today. I'd love to. But as I pray, if that's what you want to do, and come forward and commit to one of those things, let's do that and let's talk. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to have a time of greeting. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, because it actually shows us the truth. Our culture leads us in a bunch of different ways, Lord. But when we open your word, we see a clear picture of this message that's preached, that people trust in Christ, and that when they do that, when they trust in your Son, they're baptized as a sign of putting the old self to death and being raised to life in Christ. Father, and then the picture of even at the same time becoming a part of that local body, becoming a member of that church. And we just pray, Father God, that the people whose hearts you are stirring this morning would take that step of faith. And maybe that's to come down the front now, but maybe that's to speak later or to talk to me during the week. But we just pray, Father God, that you would be at work in our church, that we'd be an obedient people to you, and we would be passionate disciples of Jesus, seeking to make passionate disciples of Jesus for your glory, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.